You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
And so if you have your Bibles here today, you can turn to Matthew 13. You got your smartphones, get them out. If you don't, no worries. You can track up on the screen. You can turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9 we're going to read. And then a little bit later, we're going to read 18 to 23. So Matthew 13, 1 to 9. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV version. Alrighty. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell in good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. You got some ears today? All right, well, that's our prayer, is that we would hear, but not just hear, that we would hear. That's confusing. Don't worry. It'll become a little bit clearer. What are parables? So what I'm going to do before we get into this specific one, and we're going to be taking, I think, 10 or 11 of the parables Jesus spoke throughout this series, and we're going to see what he was communicating and saying to us. But just to set the stage, I'm going to spend a few minutes of looking at what are parables. And parables were just simply the narrative or the stories that Jesus told of everyday life, of the people that he was engaged with. And so like farming, right? So now farming is a bit removed, unless there's any farmers here, probably not. Okay. So, but in his context, agriculture, it was massive. It was big business, farming and fishing. So you see a lot of his parables was contextualized to the people he was speaking to. If Jesus had to come in 21st century Toronto, he'd be speaking about business or banking or sports, the Leafs, the Jays. He'd be using everyday things that people would relate very quickly with, but in that was packaged the most profound truth. And this is where the ears to hear comes in, because on one level, you would hear the story and say, oh, I know about a farmer. I know about seeds. I do that all the time. My uncle does that. My brother does that. My mom and dad, they do that. But he wasn't just talking about how to farm well, all right? He wasn't just on the surface. It wasn't. There was something below. And it depended a lot on the hearers, whether they would get the fullness out of what he was saying. Parables generally had one main point, and so we want to be careful to read too much into all the different specific things that are going on in a parable. And it often was something about describing the kingdom, which is the second thing I wanted to explain today, is what is the kingdom? Because Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom. You know, people think Jesus spoke about, you know, being good, which he did, you know, being turning the other cheek when someone hits you, being, you know, friendly to your enemies, which he did, that Jesus came and spoke stories, which he did. But in essence, what he was about was introducing us to this thing called the kingdom. Now, again, the Jewish people of the first century, it wasn't news to them, but it might be different for us in understanding kingdoms. And so what is the kingdom? And Jesus didn't just come to bring forgiveness of sins, which he did, which is huge. But he came to introduce us to the kingdom, an entirely different way, not only to live, but to interpret life. That the kingdom, once you're in the kingdom, you should see life very differently, and therefore live very differently. And the gospel, the good news, is simply this, that the kingdom is now here. In fact, Jesus, in one of his first messages, came out in Mark 1 verse 15, said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so Jesus came to inaugurate the kingdom. And it was often misunderstood. And it can, and it still is, misunderstood today. And so, you know, when the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, there really is nothing new under the sun. We can misunderstand, distort Jesus' words like they did in the first century and even in the 21st century. But today's parable is a little bit about how we can avoid that. And so what is a kingdom? What is a kingdom? It's a bit removed from us, right? Because we live in a day and age where kingdoms are not, unless you come from a place of where there's monarchies and queens and kings, can be a bit removed. But essentially a kingdom is where a king or a governing authority has rule and reign, and then the subjects are under that rule and that reign. Some kingdoms bring tyranny, and so you're under a very cruel king, and that can be hard if you're the subjects of that king. You know, empires that have come and gone have probably had a mixture of good, the bad, and the ugly, because no person is perfect, no king, no president, no prime minister is perfect, and so there's some aspects we enjoy, and there's always going to be some aspects that we don't enjoy. And so if that's kingdom and earthly kingdoms, then when we talk about the kingdom of God, before you go to the Canadian election, just back out, because now you're going to get distracted, before you go to that, the kingdom of God essentially is God's rule and reign. Wherever God's rule and reign is exercised, there comes his kingdom. There comes the extension of his sovereignty. And it's brought into every area of life and every dimension of our personal lives. And that's another big thing, because sometimes people think that Jesus and Christianity and religion fits nicely in one compartment of their life. You know, spirituality, yeah, I like to be called spiritual. And then the rest of my life, I am the king of that kingdom. And it doesn't work like that. It doesn't really work like that. And Jesus wants to usurp your kingdom and my kingdom. And he wants to become the good ruler of us. And so the kingdom is countercultural. It's counterintuitive. The kingdom that Jesus brought. You know, often kingdoms, majority of kingdoms come with force, with power. You know, Roman Empire was massively successful at that. They would come in. What's a modern day equivalent? I don't know, maybe ISIS. I mean, you know, if ISIS hits your village, you know, you're either with them or you're dead or you're a prisoner. They're establishing a kingdom through very violent means, wanting to stamp their rule and authority. And you either know you're in or you're out. And most earthly kingdoms come like that. And even in Canada, now you can go to our Canadian election. How many of you are excited for what's happening next month? All right. Well, I have no desire to get into a political debate about those three faces before you today. But even in a democracy, there still is a level of coercion, because it takes just 51% to decide what the rest of us are going to enjoy and come under. 51% has to vote for one of these gentlemen, and the 49% of us who didn't vote for that particular person, we have to come under that king and that kingdom. So even democracy has an element of force and power, but Jesus' kingdom is very different, the way his kingdom came, and even his disciples thought that he was going to come in a political force and overturn the oppressive Roman army, which had oppressed the Jewish nation and people of that time. And Jesus came to bring deliverance and freedom from oppressive kingdoms. Make no mistake about that. But he does it in a very different way than we would probably naturally expect. And so we're going to get into that today. But a little bit more on the kingdom before we get back to this parable, this story that Jesus told. There's many aspects of the kingdom, but three things that I want to highlight of what Jesus' kingdom is like. It's an upside down, an inside out, and an already not yet. It's an upside down kingdom. It's countercultural. It's counterintuitive. Jesus comes from heaven. He's the king. He is the reigning authority, and he gives that up and humiliates himself by coming and taking upon flesh like you and I, but not our sinfulness, walks the life like a human person would, suffers the torture and punishment from the people that he had created, dies on a cross, and then 3 days later is raised from the dead. That's very counterintuitive for a king to do that. If anyone had the right to come in with power and force, it was Jesus. But he chose deliberately not to and come in a different way. And because of that, he then rises is raised from the dead and now has supreme and is given being given supreme authority over all heaven and earth. And so victory and power and authority are his ultimately, but he does it in a very different way. And so if we're going to be followers of him, guess what? It's going to be counterintuitive how you and I sometimes live out our life. Jesus often in his parables and his teachings would say things like, if you want to be first, step on everyone to get there. Do whatever it takes to get there. He didn't say that. He said, if you want to be first, go last. If you want to be great, serve. The way up, way down. Want to get your life? Give it away. Want more? Give it away. Counterintuitive. You want to save your life? Lose your life. That's the message of the kingdom. And depending on your hearing, you either hear it, or you're kind of like, that kind of just doesn't make sense, or walk away because it's too much for what he's asking us. It's also inside out. It's not just upside down, it's inside out. Depending on how you define religion, I mean, religion and how we use it is, religion is our efforts to get to God, and that's futile. Religion says, I obey, therefore God loves and accepts me. The kingdom would say, you're loved and accepted, therefore obey. Very different. One is putting externals as ultimate. The other is putting internal as the ultimate. One says we can come to church like this faithfully week in and week out. We can give like we've been encouraged to do. We can do all the right things. We can be like the Pharisees of Jesus' day who knew the Bible better than I would ever be able to tell you. And yet Jesus looked at them and was able to see something and say, you've missed it. On the outside, you're perfect. Unless your righteousness can match the righteousness of the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. But on the inside, you're dead. You're dead. And that got him into a lot of trouble, those people. And so it's an inside-out kingdom. It begins on the inside of us, and it bleeds out. And it bleeds out from there. And so purely on that, we can often underestimate the power of the kingdom because sometimes it's not as visible as we'd like it to be, right? If Jesus is all-powerful and reigning, why don't we see that more? It's kind of like if you've worked with high school students. If Jesus is real, why don't you just come right down now and do a miracle? Like, get me out of my math test tomorrow. I've said that many times. Like, if Jesus, you're so great and very powerful, like, just come back before my exams start. Why don't you just be, you know, what are we trying to say? Is like, show us your power, because people with power demonstrate and pride themselves of saying, this is how powerful I am, not Jesus. Jesus had no need to do that. He knew. He was confident, comfortable, totally secure in who he was. And he wants us as his followers to have that level of confidence and security. That even when the world around you wants to say, like, you don't make it, according to the world standards, you're not powerful, you're not victorious, you don't cut it. That in his kingdom, it's upside down and inside out. That you're beloved. That you're accepted. That you're a king's kid. Now go and live like that. Do that. And then it's an already not yet kingdom. Jesus came and brought the kingdom. And the long-awaited Messiah had come. But I think sometimes what was misunderstood is that there would be a time gap between his first coming and the fullness of him in the consummation of the kingdom or the second coming. You know, we thought that was going to be one and the same, but it wasn't. That Jesus in August began the kingdom, already it is here. When Jesus healed a person, you're seeing the kingdom, because in the kingdom of God, there's no sickness. When he delivered a person from demonic oppression, you're seeing the kingdom. Why? Because in the kingdom is freedom. When he brought justice to injustice, when he brought mercy to unmerciful situations, he was demonstrating and bringing the kingdom. But even in his day, there were still sick people. There were still people in bondage. There were still people desperately needing salvation. So what's going on is because the kingdom is here, it's already here, but not yet do we see it in its fullness. But the hope of Christianity is that One day, there is coming a day when Jesus once and for all will come back, and once and for all, he will restore all things to how they should be, and then we will enter the fullness of the kingdom and reign with him. And so you and I, we live somewhere on that continuum of his first coming and his second coming. It could come tomorrow. It could come 10,000 years from now. But we're to live in this tension. And it's so important for you and I to know that, because that is going to help you reconcile the world that we live in. It's going to help you and I reconcile to see the tremendous beauty in our world and the tremendous broken in our world. Closer to home, it's going to help you reconcile the tremendous beauty that's in your life and my life and the tremendous brokenness that is still in your life and my life. That already Jesus is at work in us. You might not even believe in Jesus, but he's at work in us. But not yet are we in the fullness of what we're to become. But that's the path, that's the journey we're on. And so understanding aspects of the kingdom is going to help us to live out. And that's what these parables and tales often were about, describing some aspect of the kingdom or the king. And so let's get back in the last few minutes that we have, look at this particular parable. It's called the parable of the sower, but it could have been called the parable of the soil, the parable of the farmer. And so let's get into it. It's all about hearing. Now, this is fantastic because this is one of the rare occasions where Jesus doesn't just tell the parable. He then tells us the meaning of the parable. Most times he didn't. He just left it, if you have ears to hear, figure it out. Right? Because that's what his parables do. But in this particular instance, he actually explains it. It made my job in terms of preparing this very easy, because like I don't have to think in what were you saying. Like, he's going to tell us what he was saying. This parable is crucial to understand all the other parables, because it's a parable about how to hear the gospel, how to hear what Jesus says to us. So join me again in Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, and we're going to hear now what this parable means. We're going to decipher the code. We're going to break the code, the Jesus code. What was Jesus saying? Well, this is what he said. Hear then the parable of the sower, Jesus' words. It's in red in my Bible. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was being sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and it proves unfruitful. Was sown among the thorns. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 40. The sower and the soil. It's a tale about hearing. The sower is ultimately Jesus. It's his words. It's the message of the kingdom. It's the gospel. It's what he gives us. The seed is that message. And the soils are four descriptions of the way that we can hear it, beginning from the most resistant and increasingly and progressively the more open to how we receive what Jesus says to us. This will unlock all the other parables, so it's quite a key one to understand, because how we hear Jesus is how we're going to hear all the truth that he's going to give us in the other parables that we're going to work through today. And he's going to demonstrate four ways that we can hear. And so it's how we hear. In fact, in another version, in another gospel, in Luke 8, verse 18, he says this: take heed how you hear. You can hear but not hear, right? If anyone's married here, you know exactly what I'm saying. You can say something to your spouse. Like often Chantal says to me, and it's like, I'll say something back to acknowledge it, but she knows, no, he has not heard. You can say something to your kids, they'll nod and say, yes, dad, but they haven't heard. So I think we get that. We understand that even in our modern times. But maybe to just drive it home some more, we might use this in our modern vernacular. We might say something like this: "Hey, I want to plant this thought or this seed in your mind." Have you heard that before? Maybe in a business setting or just in day-to-day. "Hey, I want to plant this thought in your mind." And this, that language is really what Jesus is saying, is ideas have consequences. Did anyone watch that amazing movie Inception? Leonardo DiCaprio? If you haven't, you should watch it. Like, not right now, but I would say as soon as you finish your coffee, get home and watch it. Brilliant movie. It's one of those movies that you're going to have to watch many times. It's kind of like a parable. You can watch it, but oh, there's some good stuff underneath. And every time you watch it, you just go a layer deeper. I can't even begin to tell you the plot, except to say that it's a futuristic plot of Leonardo DiCaprio, and he's hired by corporations in some kind of corporate espionage. Basically, he'll go to competitors and he will plant a thought, an idea in that person's subconscious. Okay? I know that sounds confusing. You gotta watch it. And then he does it in such a way that they've gotta believe it, it's their thought. And that changes then, they live it out, and then the competitor has an advantage over that. In an essence here, Jesus is saying this, like, these seeds, these thoughts, these messages, these truths have the power, if received well, to change everything. But just like in Leonardo DiCaprio's role, there is a way and a way to hear and receive it. And if we get that wrong, we're not going to be able to enjoy the benefit of that seed. And so four ways to hear, and we're going to just take probably a minute or two in each one and then end. Four ways to hear. Number one, the first one was a hard heart. This is the path. Seed that was sown, like a farmer would just sow seed and some would fall along a hard path. That describes a hard heart. It's interesting that every heart heard, every soil received, every heart heard something. But there was very different reactions to that. This one, it's kind of like an indifferent one. You've heard this, you know, maybe it's people that you've engaged with, that they've heard this stuff. They grew up in church, or maybe they didn't grow up in church, but they've heard things like, "Oh yeah, I heard Jesus dies for me," but it just remains in an intellectual level. And don't get me wrong, Jesus and our faith, the Christian faith, carries tremendous weight on an intellectual level. That's the big lie and challenge of this day, is we try to, science is pitted against Christianity, and it's just crazy to think like that. But Christianity cannot stay in the level of the intellect. It's designed to penetrate the heart. And so sometimes the entrance is through the intellect. Like, it's a reasonable faith is what I'm trying to say. But there comes a moment where it has to go deeper and penetrate our hearts. But a hard heart, it never penetrates. Maybe this would describe the Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' time. Is they knew a bunch. I mean, talk about intellectual. They knew. They knew it. They knew the scriptures that he was quoting. You know, I find it fascinating that when Jesus encountered demons and the evil one, they quoted scripture to him. That should sober us. They heard the word. They memorized scripture. But it never penetrated to produce what the gospel needs to produce, is a transformed heart. And maybe here today, your heart has gotten a bit hardened. Where even right now, "Oh, I've heard this stuff about Jesus before. Oh, I've heard that or that." Now I challenge you is to allow God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit to soften a hard heart. The second soil represents a shallow heart, or the rocky ground. Some seed was sown into rocky ground. It's interesting. It says that this was received with joy. So people hear the message of Jesus, hear the message of the kingdom, and they receive it with joy. They get excited. Awesome. Have you met someone like this? But as soon as any hardship or pressure comes because of that message, that gospel, that kingdom, they get a bit of persecution. Maybe they get excited, they go on campus, they begin to tell their friends, they get ridiculed. And it says immediately they fall away. It could have translated, they get offended. And they fall away. Why? Because there was no root. So if the first one, the hard heart, was all about the mental, this is all about the emotion. It's just an emotional response. That Jesus is just some kind of emotional, in an emotional moment we respond to him. Now again, emotions, mind, everything is involved, but they all need to be involved, not just one particular thing. If it's just an emotional response, you're going to be like a shallow heart. As soon as any pressure, any trial, any persecution, any pushback on that, a shallow heart falls away because it has no root. It didn't really understand the message of Jesus. You know, the things that we really worship, the things that really matter to us most, are revealed when pressure comes. Have you heard about toothpaste syndrome? If you squeeze a toothpaste, stuff comes out. When pressure is put on your life, what's already been in you just comes out. That's why trials and tests in the kingdom are actually a gift. See that? See the upside down, inside out? We want to avoid trial, suffering, tests. Not in the kingdom. It's not to say that we should like, give me suffering, give me trial. No, it's to say that Jesus says, but when suffering, when trials, when persecutions come, they're going to reveal something. And when stuff is revealed in us, Jesus says, great, I've been wanting to have this conversation with you for so long. Can we get to work and remove that out of your life so that you go deeper and not become and just stay shallow? But often things like comfort, where our security truly lies, or power, prominence, they get revealed. And what we truly worship gets revealed, and we fall away. It's because ultimately Jesus isn't the one that we worship enough. And so this reveals that we really wanted Jesus to join our kingdom. We wanted a blesser, not a savior. And we need a savior. We're helpless to help ourselves. And so that is a shallow heart. Thirdly, this is the one, and this is probably one of the most tricky ones. This is the one that fell among thorns. And this is a divided heart. This is very hard to discern, because the message, the seed, takes root. Do you remember that? We read that. It actually takes root. So much so that when it grows up, but it also says weeds grow up with it. So this is very tricky to discern, because in some ways, the message of Jesus actually takes root in a person's heart and a person's life. But then it says these weeds, which represent cares of the world, which are many, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke out the life of that good root to a point where that eventually becomes unfruitful and dies and withers away. I would say in many times, this is probably a big struggle for a majority of us, because the cares of the world are very real. Jesus doesn't ignore the cares of the world. He knows more than you know what bills need to be paid. He knows what grades you need to keep having that scholarship. Whatever pressure and care is weighing heaviest on your mind today, Jesus infinitely is more in touch with that. He just doesn't give it the place that it should have in our lives, that we give it in our lives. And so Jesus says, your cares are here. I'm not here to diminish them. I'm here to say I need to be above them still. But when he's above them, oh man, he helps us take cares of our cares. And so these thorns compete for the nutrients in the soil. If you're a gardener, I'm not a big gardener, but I guess gardeners would know this. Is you plant food, you plant a crop, you plant rose bushes, you plant whatever you plant. One of the things you've got to be diligently doing is making sure that weeds and foreign plants don't come in, because what are they going to do? Is they're going to drain the nutrients and the good stuff in the soil that's for the growth of the good stuff. It's going to take that away from it and leave it divided. And so thorns, cares of the world, they compete for our focus. They compete for our attention. They compete for our affection. Right now, you have things competing in your life. What's going to be ultimate in your life? And again, the message of the kingdom is that Jesus, the King, must be ultimate in our lives. And when we have that in order, he helps us order all the other things. Your job is still important. Paying bills is still important. working on good grades are still important, but they're not the most important. And that's the message of the kingdom, is until we have the order right, life is not going to, it's going to be a struggle for us. It's not going to make sense, and we're going to have a divided heart. This is going to be the most miserable group of people, I think. Because they've got an element, they've got some good roots going here, but it's draining, it's constant fight. Like, they maybe love Jesus, they're intrigued by Jesus' message enough to receive it. I think there's another story, if you're not familiar with the Bible, there's another story about a rich young man that comes to Jesus. I think he was in this category. He was intrigued. He was a wealthy young man, but came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life and enjoy the kingdom? He was seeking the kingdom. He had a heart that was seeking the kingdom. And Jesus mentioned off a few things. He said, I've done those perfectly. Jesus, I know you've done that. And what did Jesus do? He flips it and says, I want you to sell everything you have, give everything away to the poor, and come follow me. And it says that young man walked away sad in heart because he was divided. It wasn't that Jesus had anything against wealthy people. Some of the wealthiest people in the Bible are heroes of our faith, Abraham. It's not that. It's that that wealth had too much of that young man. And so Jesus is challenging, who are you going to serve? Your wealth? And the security and the comfort that comes from that and your identity, or you're willing to lay that all down and follow me? And he walked away sad is because he wanted Jesus, but not enough to turn his back on his other saviors and his other idols. Is that just in my head or in your head? It's like, whoa, should have had the second cup of coffee this morning. And then the last one is an understanding heart. This is the good soil. This heart, this soil doesn't just hear, it understands. It said, Jesus said that this is the one that understands, considers, weighs up, takes seriously the message of Jesus, knows what's at stake. If you have any kind of, whenever you're looking at a new venture or a decision, you weigh up the pros and you weigh up the cons. You weigh up the benefits and you weigh up the costs, right? And in some respect, it might sound crass, but in some way, Jesus wants us to do that with him. That we weigh up the benefit, but we also weigh up the cost. Because he had some strong words to say. Is don't be like someone who's quick to build a tower and then realizes I don't have the money to finish the tower. That's a person we look upon. You're foolish. Don't be quick to jump in and follow Jesus. You haven't thought about what it may cost. And so this is what an understanding heart does, is it receives the messages and understands what's at stake. It's engaged with the mind, the emotions, and the will to say, whatever it takes, I will follow you. But knowing in its own strength, it can't do that. And that's why Jesus is our Savior. He's there to help and lead us. But you know what happens? You know what happens when a person like this gets a message like that? It might be discouraging to you because out of the four hearts, only one really took off. That might sound discouraging, like, wow, like one in four people. I don't think it's like that. But I think it does say, like, it's not a majority necessarily. But God's never been concerned with the majority. God's always looking for a righteous minority that are sold out to him. He can change the world with that. He's done it before. He's done it timeless. It's how he works. And he's looking for that kind of people. Not a majority, but when an understanding heart gets a hold of his message, what does it say? It takes root and it produces fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. A good return was considered to be about 10-fold. Anything from 5 to 15-fold was considered a good harvest. So when Jesus is saying this the first time, what are they hearing? They're hearing 30, 60, 100-fold? That's unthinkable. That's the blessing of God. That's like supernatural, almost miraculous harvest. That's the point of the kingdom. That the kingdom, as small as it is, like a seed, when it gets in on good soil in your heart and you cultivate it with the help of Jesus, it's going to do something in you and through you that's miraculous, that's beyond what you could ever imagine. It's going to produce a harvest in and through your life that's 30, 60, 100-fold. Your influence is going to be 30, 60, 100-fold. Your The level of enjoyment in life, the level of being able to process life, the beauty and the brokenness, 30, 60, 100-fold, materially blessing, 30, 60, 100-fold, all these things, if we understand and receive the message of Jesus, the understanding heart. And so at this point, what I want to do is I want to invite the band, and we're gonna end. And here's the point here. It's not for you and I to sit there and say, okay, I must work harder at making sure my heart is good soil. You know, truth be told, in all of us, there's probably levels of that those conditions. There's probably some hardness. There's definitely some weeds in our heart. None of us has a pure heart. There's always weeds that need to be ripped out and pulled out. There may even be some rocks. You know, some of you, maybe last year, had good soil and it got a bit weeded. Jesus knows that. He's not waiting for you and I to have good soil. He's the one that produces good soil. But what he is waiting for us is humility to say, God, my heart is not where it should be. But I want to be good soil. We said that to Jesus. He comes in. He says, yeah, I'm a good gardener. I grow things well. I'm a good farmer. I can plant and harvest things well. I'm just waiting for you to let me loose on your stretch of soil. And I want to encourage you to that. Don't hold back today. Don't feel like you have to have it all together. If you don't have it all together, you're the ideal candidate for Jesus today. Let's pray. We're going to sing a chorus. You know what I think would be fitting? The last song we sang and it was all about, take my heart, Lord, it is yours. We've been speaking our hearts. We're going to sing that chorus. And I think in that chorus, why don't you use that as a prayer to say, take my heart, Lord, it is yours. And see what God does. See what God does with a seed well planted. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you that you're patient with our lives, Lord. It's no accident that we're here. It's no accident that we're hearing a message, but we don't want to just hear. We want to hear with understanding. And God, we cry out that we would not be ones who walk away with hard, shallow, or divided hearts. But today, Lord, that we would walk away and say, God, give us good hearts, understanding hearts, where the seeds of your message and your kingdom can take root and produce fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. And if that's you today, cry out in this chorus as we sing together, take my heart, Lord, it is yours.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.